Thank you, and it's great to be back with you. I need to emphasize a little bit this morning the extent of my appreciation for being here. You wouldn't know that back in 1969, maybe 1970, when I was attending Randallstown High School, and at that point I was a sophomore, and during that particular year, Young Life was very instrumental in ministering to that campus, and I came to Christ through that ministry. Actually, my brother Craig, who you know, also came to Christ. And in that first year or two, as we were growing in our relationship with Christ and we were getting a little bit better understanding of the significance of the church, a friend of ours, who also was a student, mentioned that there was a new church that had begun meeting, and they had actually taken a barn and made it into a place of sanctuary. And so this friend said, sometime you should come. Well, back again, maybe 1969, 1970, I attended Liberty, at that time, Liberty Reformed Presbyterian Church, and I think I only came once, but it was enough. And I mean, at the time for me. So at the end of my college years, after I was finishing up at University of Baltimore in business administration, I was on my way to enter into the business world and specifically to work with my father, I realized that God was possibly calling me into some kind of ministry, and it might be helpful if I went and got a seminary degree. And I had heard that there was a new pastor at Liberty, a guy by the name of Mark Pett, and I should visit him and get to know him. So I did. I called him up, and he was gracious to allow me to come by, and we visited. And he said, by the way, if you're thinking about seminary, my father-in-law is the president of a seminary in St. Louis called Covenant Theological Seminary. You might want to consider going there. So sure enough, in 1976, Debbie and I packed up and went out to St. Louis, went to seminary. And I won't prolong the story anymore, but then from there, went to Cherry Hill, New Jersey for several years, followed by 20 years in Oklahoma City, where I began to realize that God was calling me and calling Debbie and I to the ministry towards people in government, and it was decided that we would move then back east to Washington, D.C. in this occasion. And so since 2003, we've been in Washington, D.C., and this church continues to extend hospitality and your graciousness to us, and you have supported us and encouraged us over those years. And if you're counting, you realize that we're talking a span of some 50 years that this congregation has been so gracious and kind and loving to not only Debbie and myself, but, of course, to my extended family, my mom and my dad, my brother Craig, and certainly my brother Chris and their families. And anyway, I can't come today after 50 years and not say something to you for the glory of God. So thank you so much for your encouragement, for your love, for your support, and for all that you continue to do for us. So I'm very honored that not only I can come here and worship with you, but you would actually let me be on this side of the pulpit. So thank you for that. Before we get into the Word of God, and since it's already been read in terms of Psalm 138, I think it would be appropriate for me just to pause for a moment and to go before our Lord and ask him to help us as we try to understand better his word. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for Liberty Church, for the elders here. Thank you for the staff, for the people, and thank you for the incredible history that you have given this church. And I know that Debbie and I are just one example of many who have been impacted for the sake of the gospel, for the furthering of your word and your truth, for the development of the church, not only throughout this community, but throughout the world. Lord, it is so encouraging to see what one church will do to one person. And so, Father, I pray that as we look further into your word this morning, that you would help us better understand what our mindset should be in regards to the political realm, to government centers, to those who serve. Father, we acknowledge that it can be incredibly difficult for us to navigate all this, that the tensions and at times the divisions can be just over the top. And so we ask that your word would help us better understand, remind us of how we should think and how we should respond to our present day circumstances. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned to you, when I came to Christ, one of the things that I did was to begin to look for places of worship and to understand what God was doing through the church. And again, even though it's been some 50 years, I'm still learning quite a bit. As you'll recall, if you go to the book of Romans, chapter 12, Paul there says this. He says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." And I believe that over the last 50 years for me as a growing Christian, that one of the things that's really critical for me is to basically ask this ongoing question, what is it that I believe, and then list all the different categories of life, right? You can do this just as well as I can. You know, so you have relationships within the family. And I think that what Paul says there in Romans 12, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I conforming myself to the scriptures when it comes to my relationships, when it comes to what I believe about the church, for example? Am I conforming myself, my thoughts and my life to what the scriptures teach, to the truth that is there? When I think about my finances and my many other areas of life, am I conforming those areas? Am I, again, thinking in terms of my life to what the truth of scriptures teach? And then specifically this morning, when it comes to the political realm, am I submitting my thought life and my actions to the truth of Scripture? Now, let me just say a couple things quickly before we go any further. I don't believe that the pulpit or the church should be a platform for the political arena. In other words, I don't think politics should be coming from the pulpit. All right, I just want you to know that. But today, I want to make an exception because I think that it's important for us not to create a political arena out of the pulpit, but to ask the question, what does the scriptures teach us in regards to politics? So that's one. Point two, this is not the points of your sermon, so don't get confused here. Point two is that I want you to realize that when I use the term political or politics today, I'm not so much referring to the normal understanding of politics in the political arena, but I am referring to government. And actually, one of the things that you'll pick up as you're working in a place of government is that really government isn't supposed to be so political. And we kind of divide those two things. And our ministry, this thing called ministry to state, is a ministry to people in politics. It's not political. It's not supposed to be political. And it can't be political, because that's not the nature of our calling. So I just want to mention those things in case you're thinking, oh, is this going to be like a political sermon? Well, in a way, but yes, in a way, it's not. So let's just go from there. It's important, I believe, as we go back to the passage that Barry has read to us this morning, Psalm 138, not 139. 139 is one of my favorite passages, but 138 is one of those sections of the Psalms that, in many occasions, we don't really connect to. But I do think it's important for us to better understand it, because at the heart of 138 is this emphasis on thinking about, and again, I'm going to use the term politics, or people who rule, or governments, that what it does is it helps us better understand how we should view this part of life. And specifically, that we should have what I will call a David perspective, which is a redemptive perspective on politics. And as you look at Psalm 138, that's really what we're given. We're given a redemptive understanding of the world of politics, of government, of those who rule. And there are three basic things that I think are worthy of our consideration when we think about this passage and what it's teaching us about this more redemptive understanding of the political realm. And the first deals with the whole dynamic of honor. The fact that when you consider those in the political realm, consider those who are leaders. And by the way, today is significant for us as a country. And you may have picked up on this, but you know, every 2 years we bring in a new House of, or we reelect or bring in new members of the House of Representatives. And as well as a third are reelect or bring in new members to the Senate. So it's a third of the Senate, which is 100, and the House of Representatives, in terms of the United States, is 435. So you've got a new election. You have election every 2 years, and so today is the day in which they're being sworn in. So over on Capitol Hill, there's a lot of activity going on, and there's a swearing in of the third who were either reelected or who are new members of the Senate, and then all 435 members of the House. So it's a significant time. And so as you think about these people, and you, as you think about who they are and how they're ruling, will you consider them from the perspective of David? Now, one of the things that, as you well know about David, is that you have here in this passage a reflection of a king, right? It's not just a spiritual leader, which I believe David was, but it's specifically the reflections of a spiritual leader who is a king. And he's giving you his testimony. And I think one of the things that would be helpful for us as a church at large, and specifically the PCA, is if we could hear more from the personal perspective of those who lead. One of the things that we do in Ministry to State, or we've started doing, even this past month, which was rather challenging, was that I went to two different areas of the country, and I asked some of our colleagues, in terms of the pastorate, if they would be interested in sitting down with a freshman or a member of Congress-elect and just hearing from them in regards to who they are and what they believe. Again, not for political reasons, but just simply to get to know them. And so we did an event down in southern Florida and one in southern Texas where these pastors could just sit down and listen about the life of a new member in Congress. In a way, that's what we have here, except this is like a 3,000-year-old testimony that we're reflecting on. And so when I think about David's life, and I think about all that he did, when he pens under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 138, I'm reminded of the fact that he's in essence kind of pouring out his heart in regards to what's happening here. Here's a guy that was very, very young when he became a king. He's at the age of basically 30. He was of course anointed by Samuel some years earlier. He really went through quite a period of trial and difficulty before he actually took on the reign, took the office, so to speak, that he was given by God. And so what I find interesting is his reflection on the fact that he is not only a king and understands his own position, but he also is expressing what he thinks in terms of the other administrations around the world. Now, if you think about it for a moment, here's a guy, he's very young, but yet he's very much connected, because he has to be, with other kings, right? And so when he says in verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, he's in this I'll call it a significant quiet time where he's worshiping God. But as he's doing so, he can't help but to think about the other administrations within the other countries of the world, and specifically those, I'm sure, around him. So if you ask the question, well, who might some of these kings be? Well, you've got the Amorites, right? The king of the Ammonites. And the Ammonites were worshipers of Molech. And it's interesting to think about just how not just secular these different kingdoms were and the kings who reign, but the kinds of things that they did, that they worshiped the sun god and that they sacrificed children. We could go on about these different ones. We don't have time, but think about the Moabites, for example. I'm sure when David said all the kings of the earth, he was thinking about the Moabites. And if you know anything about David, you know that he was related to a Moabite, right? Because his great-great-grandmother was a Moabite, Ruth. And then you've got the Edomites. These are all countries that are directly around the nation of Israel. And the Edomites we refer to a lot in regards to our understanding of Esau and Jacob. And then the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were the ones that King Saul was told to totally destroy. And he did not, and therefore was rebuked. And then you got the Philistines. And, of course, if you go on, you got the Babylonians and the Egyptians. And the list goes on and on. So when David is saying what he is saying here about all the kings of the earth, he's not talking about, like, the guys he gets together with and has fellowship because they all worship the one true God. He's talking about people who really have ways and beliefs that are totally against the scriptures. And yet, he has this perspective on them. In the world today, if you go to D.C. and you hunt around in terms of all the different embassies that are there, you know, there's some 180 countries that are represented. My numbers might be off a little bit, but not terribly far. 180 different countries of the world. And what's somewhat fascinating to realize that those who rule in these different countries aren't much different than what David was thinking about as he mentions all the kings of the earth in Psalm 138. We have everything in the world from anarchy. Yes, there are many countries that have more of a democracy. There are some that are more of a monarch. There's tyranny, there's the republics, there's totalitarianism, there's federations, there's even theocracies, actually, today. If you think about it, in terms of places like Iran, there's communism, right? There's all these different kinds of forms of government. By the way, you realize that being Presbyterian is accenting our form of government, right? You know, within the church, We have a form of government, and to be Presbyterian means we're accenting the fact that we are ruled by elders. Yes, under the Lord, but it's elders that we have, where in some congregations it's congregational, or some it's more of an Episcopalian. So forms of government are significant, but when David is referring to all the kings of the earth, he is predominantly thinking, he's not thinking about a democracy, or a republic, he's thinking about a monarch, where you have these individuals that have incredible authority. And the point of all this is to say that as he is thinking about them, and he's referring to them in his communication, in his prayer, his psalm to God, he is, and here's the point, he is honoring them. He's not speaking about them as if they were trash or to be discarded or whatever. But he understands that they are there by the will of God and the purposes of God. And I think as a Christian that sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that there are certain things within life that, oh, they just can't be that way And I'm not disagreeing with the fact that there are many things in life that are wrong, but we believe, according to the scriptures, that every aspect of life is under the sovereign control of God. And when it comes to those who rule, even if we may not understand why God would put someone like Nero in charge of the Roman Empire, who would treat Christians the way that he does and say the things about Christians the way that things were said, and why other people, even like, I mean, again, think about Israel in terms of King Saul. David had every reason to hate this man with every ounce of his life because he was constantly being pursued and there was this incredible amount of injustice. But if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that Saul was greatly always honored by David. And there was an occasion, if you'll recall, when David had the opportunity to take Saul's life. And there were those who were around David who said, this is absolutely the right thing to do and the right time to do it because this king is creating so much havoc in your life and is doing things in such an unjust way and he's disobeying God and he doesn't honor God and so therefore he shouldn't exist. But David's response was always what? No, this man has been anointed by God. And in case of Saul, that was specifically true. And so it's interesting for us to go back into the Old Testament to kind of see these dynamics. And then as we flip through the scriptures, the pages of scriptures, and we come into the New Testament and we go to places like Romans 13 and we read this in chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And so all I'm saying here is that when I think about David and what he was saying in Psalm 138, it's reiterated when you go to Romans chapter 13 or 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Let me just say this before we finish this one point, and that is even the most depraved and corrupt forms of government. And by the way, you can have a monarch, and it can be a very benevolent and gracious monarch that could be, in essence, for the sake of the people, much healthier than democracies or republics that are just incredibly corrupt, right? But even the most corrupt, or what you might call the most benevolent type of leadership today, all of it, though, at the end of the day, provides an enormous amount of order. Again, it may be in a corrupt way, but there's order. And that order to us, those, if you think about the world as crazy as it may seem at times, there's all kinds of, we could go down this path and talk about it a long time, but the point is that when it seems like it's so chaotic and crazy, still at the end of the day, even the worst governments provide order. And that order is a reminder to us that we live in a world and in a universe that our God is in total control of. And even when it's so tainted, when certain things are so tainted with sin, and to such a degree that we wonder how in the world can this function, how can it be healthy at all, it's often much better than total anarchy and total chaos. And the order within the world today of these, if you think about it, 180 countries with some form of government, but fundamentally there was order. And when that order goes to a point where we have wars and we have conflicts, even under those circumstances, if you look at it, there is a order being instituted that eventually resolves that conflict and those wars, and then you go back to a state of peace. And all that is a statement of the fact that the world in which we live is truly under the sovereign control of God. And under those circumstances, it is still under the sovereign control of God. Let me put this aside and come to point two. Point two is simply this, that there is truly only one king. With all that I've said, all again today, 180 countries, in David's day, all these different kings and kingdoms and all the different administrations and the people within the administration and all the rule and all the authority that's there then and that is existing today, there is only one king. And this is really critical for us to understand. And David understood that. And there's two things here that David accents in terms of this one king. One is that this one king is truly, totally sovereign. And even though Psalm 138 isn't Psalm 139, which totally talks about the sovereignty of God, 138 still talks about the fact that God is the one who reigns. And what's amazing for David is that not only does he acknowledge that, but he acknowledges the fact that he has this personal relationship with this living king who is totally sovereign, so that there is not one breath, one movement of an atom or a molecule or a virus that is somehow outside of his control. And even though we may not understand the purpose in terms of what God is doing and why he's doing it, and things may seem chaotic, we understand that this king is totally in control, and everything he does is for a specific purpose, and that includes those who are the kings of the earth. So David speaks about this king's word and how critical it is. And not only does he speak about this king's word, but he speaks about the fact that when, at times when he's offended, that he recognizes that he has to repent. We see this within David's life, of course, with Bathsheba, with Uriah, with the way in which he acted, then in many other places. David says in Psalm 51, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I know that my king has a very definite standard and I mustn't ever offend it. And when I do offend it, I need to own that offense. And yet at the same time, if you look at Psalm 138, you'll notice that each time it speaks about the Lord or God, his heavenly Father, he always uses the word Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, tells us that particular word is drawn from the Hebrew. And he could have used others. You know, he could have used El Shaddai, or he could have used Elohim, or other names, Elohim meaning the God of creation, or El Shaddai, all-powerful one. That would have been more prominent or more appropriate for the context. He could have, but he didn't. He uses the Lord, the Yahweh. And Berkhof says, the God who reveals himself as the God of grace. It has always been regarded, Berkhof says, as the most sacred and the most distinct name of God, the incommunicable name of God. The God of his grace, his covenant of grace, where he proves himself over and again, his faithfulness to his people. So that as David is thinking about the one true king, he's not only thinking about the king's standards and rules and regulations and laws and other aspects of the king, but he's thinking about the fact that this king that he serves is a gracious, kind, loving king. And of course, this is what we see. Of course, David is the one that's referred to in Luke when the angel was speaking to Mary and said, the one that's going to be born to you will reign on the throne of David. So this concept of a king and kingdom and his reign is really significant all through Old and New Testament alike. And today, as we've worshiped in many times, whether it be our music or other readings, we have accented the fact that we serve King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that means that in every aspect of our lives, we know that he truly rules and truly is in charge. And that must always be remembered when we think about the political realm. As chaotic as it may seem, at times maybe as unjust as it may seem, as irritated we may be because of certain things that are happening in Washington or in Annapolis or other parts of the world, we know that our King still rules. And we can place our faith in him, and we can take comfort in the fact that he has a purpose for whatever it is that is happening within the world at large or within our own personal world. And then last of all, if you come back to the passage, there has to be the question, when you come to, again, verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. Now, I want you to think about that particular accent that David is giving us. The words of your, they have heard the words of your mouth. Now, you know, there's any number of times where David was interacting with other kings, right? Or other government officials. And there were times where he would call upon the name of the Lord. We know that there are times where David was very specific in regards to, in essence, bringing the word of God to these different kings. But I must ask the question, all right, that was some 3,000 years ago. Clearly, God was concerned about the nations, and Israel was indeed a testimony to the rest of the world that there was the one true God who reigned. I mean, think about going through the book of Genesis and the things, the interaction there, and then especially in places like Exodus and throughout other parts of the Old Testament where different kings were interacting with Israel. God's word was being proclaimed to them, right? But let me ask this. What about today? Like, what would it look like for the rulers of the world today to be exposed to the word of God? And again, if you notice, and it goes on in verse 5, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I believe that the agent of bringing the word of God to rulers today is the church. That's our purpose. Our purpose in the political realm is not to be there for the sake of politics, but we are to be there for the sake of ministry, to administer, in essence, the word and prayer. Now, I'm not saying that a particular ministry like ministry to state is the only means of doing it. I think that when you, for example, have an opportunity to interact with those who are representing you in government places, that you have an opportunity to be that agent individually, so that when you speak to maybe a member of Congress or a member of the House of Representatives or the senators here, or whether it be in Annapolis or anywhere, that you are an agent in regards to communicating the word. And you are responsible, and we corporately as a church are responsible for praying for them. One of the privileges that I think the Lord has given us in terms of ministry to state is the interaction that we have with those in places like Capitol Hill or in agencies. And sometimes within the ministry, we have occasions to sit down with a member of Congress. Or we have done things like prayer breakfasts with members on the Hill, both Senate and House members. And we've done what we call state prayer breakfasts, where we bring together the delegation from a particular state, and on Capitol Hill, normally on the Senate side, we'll have a breakfast of maybe 100 or 150 of their staffers and other people from that particular state for the purpose, not for politics, but so we can draw them together and encourage them to pray for their personal needs and the needs of their state and the needs of our country. And we've seen it year after year after year. This book that I brought today was one of the instruments, so to speak, that we used in terms of the content of it, was used in regards to Capitol Hill for different Bible studies. When we draw together sometimes members or their staffers, chiefs of staff or members within the different offices and sometimes agencies, and we give them an opportunity to gather in small groups for the sake of Bible study. The book, Love and Power, is part of that. When the book was being put together, I used it as a way of reaching out to certain members of Congress. And I'll never forget a couple years ago, this would have been 3 years ago, that one member called me back and he said, meet me on Capitol Hill, just outside of the chamber. She said, I want to go over your manuscript. I want to tell you some of my thoughts. So for a couple of hours, we sat down together and talking through these different passages of scripture and how they applied and his thoughts on it. There's just all kinds of opportunities for us as a church to engage with those in the political realm, not for the sake of politics, but for what I believe David was praying for, was speaking about here in 139. May all the kings of the earth, they shall give you thanks, O Lord. For what reason? For they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. So as a church, we know all about Timothy 2, 1 Timothy 2. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may have a peaceful and quiet life. So prayer, the word, and I believe the relationships, this incarnational form of ministry, we have as a church, and you have, again, as an individual. And maybe some of you have your own testimonies of opportunities where, yeah, you had an issue, and that was the issue that brought you into that conversation with maybe a staffer, either in Annapolis or on Capitol Hill. As you had that conversation, as you called them, as you wrote, did you think about your responsibility, not just to deliver the concerns, which are legitimate as a constituent, but did you think about, this is an opportunity for me to be salt and light in that staffer's life, in that particular congressional office, in the life of that particular member? We have, as a church, the only, and I don't say this arrogantly, but it is true, ministry to state is the only ministry of its nature that represents a particular denomination. There are other ministries in places like Washington, D.C. and other capitals around the world. But ministry to state is the only ministry of a church that is representing the gospel in places like Washington, D.C., other state capitals, and in some cases, international capitals. I believe that something as basic as ministry to people in government is something that all of us can engage in. All of us can be in prayer. All of us at times can perhaps share a part of the word of God with those who are in government as a way of encouraging them in their work. David, 3,000 years ago, I think spoke to us now and has given us a picture of what it looks like to have a redemptive view of government, of politics, that understands that all those in authority are to be honored. Because God has some reason, even if we can't even begin to understand it, God has some reason for putting them there. So we must honor them. And we must be respectful. And the scriptures speak about that. Secondly, we need to understand there's only one king, and that's King Jesus. And thirdly, we have the privilege of being an impact upon their lives for the sake of the gospel. Will you pray with me?